Scripture reading for this morning is from the prophet Isaiah, selections from Isaiah chapter 10, verse 33, through chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Reading selections of the prophet Isaiah, let me encourage you to listen with reverent care to the holy and inspired and infallible Word of God. See, the Lord Almighty, will top off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled. The tall ones will be brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the Mighty One. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea. With a scorching wind, he will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. He will break it up into seven streams so that men can cross over in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. The Word of God. Pray with me. O Lord our God, what the prophets of old have foretold has dawned upon us. And our Father, may we once more marvel in what you have done to redeem people such as us. Lord, grant that our hearts would be moved to worship and praise you and receive that worship through Christ our Lord. Amen. People have, for time out of mind, longed for messianic figures That is the reason I'm afraid for the success of cultists like Jim Jones and David Koresh. It's the reason that around the world, not only in our country, but around the world, we have from time to time rock star status politicians. The desire for a messianic figure has always been a part of human history. But never was that truer than it was in first century Palestine. The historian Josephus, in his Wars of the Jews, writes that the Jews believed that at about the time of Caesar Augustus, that there was one from their country who should arise to become governor of the habitable earth. But it wasn't only among the Jews. The Roman historian Suetonius, in his Life of Vespasian, writes, there had spread all over the Orient of old an established belief that it was fated at that time for men coming from Judah to rule the world. And Tacitus, in his Histories, notes, there was a firm persuasion at that time that the East was to grow powerful and rulers coming from Judea were to acquire universal empire. And so that was the expectation. In Matthew 24, you might recall that Jesus told his disciples that many would arise claiming to be the Christ. And he said, be on your guard for that and be careful not to listen to them. For many false Christs would arise claiming to be someone. And certainly in the first century it was so. Most people, I think, don't really like to live under vassalage. I had somebody tell me this past week how much they disliked living under their homeowners association. But oftentimes, tyranny is not immediately evident. And people can forget about it and put it out of their minds and get on with their lives. But not so in the case of Rome. Its symbols, its governors, its enforces, and its taxes were everywhere. And the Gospels themselves bear witness to the fact that the people of Jesus' day seemed to want a deliverer, but wanted one who was a political and a military deliverer. And in fact, not very long after the time of Jesus and the apostles in the year 132, a man by the name of Bar Kokhba arose claiming to be the Messiah whom God had promised, who would lead the Jewish nation into deliverance from Rome's political oppression. And Bar Kokhba was so convincing in his messianic claim that the famous and studied and wise and prudent Rabbi Akiba, who is still quoted to this day, was drawn away by him and proclaimed that Bar Kokhba was surely the Messiah whom God had promised. Now, friends, maybe it's the distance of history, or maybe it's the fact that God has poured the Holy Spirit out upon his church. But it seems to me that had people looked more deeply at the prophets, that they would have understood that the long, dark night of a hope deferred was about to come to an end when Jesus of Nazareth appeared. And Isaiah, 700 years before that event, writes on the eve of what looked surely like Jerusalem was going to fall to the nation of Assyria, wrote, see, the Lord Almighty will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled. The tall ones will be brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the mighty one. Proverbs 13 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And God had held out and promised hope to his people back even in the time when men fell. And that cryptic promise was made when God spoke to the serpent and he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your servant and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike at his heel. And Adam and Eve saw in that a promise of redemption and of a redeemer. In fact, it was after that statement was made that Adam names his wife Eve, Chava, life, because she would be the mother of all the living. And yet they seemed to think that that fulfillment would come right away, directly. And they understood now that there would be a division between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and that would take place right within the race of humanity. And Eve conceives, and she gives birth to a child, and Eve names him Cain, because I've gotten Cana, I've gotten him with the help of the Lord. This is the promised one. It's the one that the Lord has promised, and in the course of time, she conceives again and gives birth to another son whom she names Chavel. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 begins with the words Chavel Chavelim, Kol Chavelim, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. This is the vain one, and Cain is the redeemer. It was not so. And now there was not hope because Abel had been murdered. And through the years, man after man would arise and seem to fulfill the promise. Noah and Abraham and Joseph and Moses and the judges, but all of them would have glaring failures and imperfections and disqualifications. And God, as he made his covenant known, finally brought his promise to one of the sons of Jesse, to David. And God promised that David would never lack a descendant upon the throne. David was not qualified to be the Messiah. His sin with Bathsheba and Uriah had disqualified him from that. Nor was it to be Solomon. And while there were some good kings in Judah, they were few and far between. And now, as Isaiah writes, they stand upon the eve of what looks like sure destruction coming from the Assyrians. And perhaps if the Assyrians win, they will kill most of them or carry them off into captivity, and their identity would be lost, and that deferred hope would come to fail. And you know the story, that miraculously the Assyrians don't invade, that they're turned back, but it would just be a stay for about a century and a quarter until the Babylonians would come in and take them off into captivity, would sack Jerusalem. And that would be it. The promise would come to nothing. It would be over. And it's not that there would be no lofty world leaders, but there would be none that would, none that could fulfill the promises that God had made. And Isaiah looks over the landscape, and spiritually speaking, it was a clear-cut forest. Just the other day, I went out along a road that I'd never been on before, and I passed a little Christmas tree farm. I guess people were out early this year, because as I looked, all I saw was stumps. Everything had been cut down. And spiritually, that is the landscape that Isaiah sees. He looks out for the promise of God, but they're all cut down. There's just stumps. And the hope seemed to be gone. And then Isaiah has a vision of a day of small things. The prophet Zechariah would say in response to the rebuilding of the temple after they came back under Cyrus, king of Persia, that you'll recall that as those foundations of the temple were set up, and there were people who had been carried off who as children actually remembered the great temple, and when they saw the temple begun to be rebuilt, they wept. They wept because its former glory was no more. God said through the prophet Zechariah, "Who has despised the day of small things?" Isaiah looks at the spiritual landscape of this clear-cut forest and he says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit." I remember when I was a little boy going to my grandfather's house, and my grandfather had a tree that was very near the house. It was a tree that he liked a great deal, but he and my father took it down at some point, cut it down to a little stump because he was afraid that a storm might blow it down into the house. The tree was old, and he loved that tree. And I remember going back some weeks later, and to my surprise, I had never seen that as a child. There was a little shoot coming up out of the middle of the stump. And when I asked my grandfather about it, he said that it was his plan to carefully cultivate that shoot because eventually it would encompass the whole stump. Now, my grandfather died long before I ever got to see that happen. But that seems to be the picture that Isaiah paints here. The forest is clear cut, and a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots, a branch will bear fruit. There had been many times in Israel's history of a rekindled hope. There was a hope rekindled at the time of the Maccabean revolt. And that revolt, which restored a national sovereignty to the kingdom of Israel, came at a price, friends, and the price was the egregious corruption of the monarchy and the egregious corruption of the priesthood. And I'll not go through all of the history, but it eventually culminated in Herod's deal with the Romans that further corrupted the monarchy, the governance of Israel, and the priesthood. And no prophetic word had been heard there for 400 years. John would arise as a voice in the wilderness, but strange for a preacher, perhaps he wanted to be as far away from the population centers as possible, it seemed. And so the shoot of Jesse would come up unnoticed. And yet the Spirit of God would rest upon him as it did upon the judges of old. Matthew tells us that Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" And Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and that moment heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and resting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. But he would be like no other judge that Israel had ever known. You know, friends, oftentimes justice for us is aborted, not because men are evil necessarily, but because they're imperceptive. And we not infrequently hear of times where justice is forestalled, not because the judge was an evil man, but because he didn't understand. But Isaiah says that this judge would be different. He says he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Isaiah is not saying that this judge will be blind and deaf. Quite the opposite. He's saying that he will not be prone to misperception. That when he judges, it will be a judgment in righteousness. Not only because he will not be evil, but because he will not misperceive. In verses 4 and 5, and perhaps because of those verses, with righteousness he will judge the needy, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Perhaps because of passages like that, the hope in Jesus' day was that the Messiah would be a Gideon, he would be a Samson. He would come to rout and to ruin the Romans, to drive them out and to restore their sovereignty. He would be a new Judas Maccabee. And yet Isaiah seems to indicate that he would be more like a new Moses who would bring about a second Exodus. Isaiah says, in that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples, and the nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria and from Lower Egypt and Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And the Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea with a scorching wind. He will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. He will break it up into seven streams so that men can cross over in sandals. And there will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. The rod of Jesse, that one would be a banner, a standard, a rallying point. And for a second time, he would call his people out, not out of Egypt only. You know, as we look at this, we might say that it seems to speak of the people coming back from captivity in Babylon under Cyrus, king of Persia. As some people have said, why, this passage speaks of the creation of the state of Israel in 1948, and this is the Aliyah, the going up of people returning there. Friends, it cannot be. It cannot be. Because we're told here, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples, and the nations will rally to him. That Christ will be the rallying point. And he speaks here of this exodus that will be accomplished. You know, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, at the Transfiguration, we're told that at about 8 days after Jesus had spoken with his disciples, that he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, and they talked to Jesus. And they spoke about, the text says, his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. His departure, but the Greek word there is exodus. He spoke about the exodus he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. As Moses had delivered God's people from their oppression, so the rod of Jesse, the root of Jesse, would arise to deliver people from their oppression. But it's not what they had expected. You see, friends, they were an oppressed people, and we are an oppressed people. Because oppression comes not primarily from Pharaoh or from the king of Assyria or from Babylon or Persia or Rome or any other political entity or figure. Our oppression comes from our own sin. Now, that's not to minimize the oppression and the horrible cruelty that we find in the world. It is to say, though, that individuals can escape that kind of oppression. By tremendous effort, people can escape oppression, political oppression, and go elsewhere. Maybe not all, but some. But our own sin, we cannot extricate ourselves from that. We cannot bring ourselves out from under that oppression. We need a deliverer. And that's what Isaiah foresaw. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away. Christ has become the propitiation for our sins. And the wrath of God is turned away from us because of him. You've comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. And Isaiah sees again Emmanuel, God with us. Friends, there's always has been in human history oppression and tyranny, and all of it's evil, all of it's to be decried, all of it's to be resisted. And we may be able to overthrow political tyrannies for a time, to avoid them, to escape them for a time. But the tyranny of our souls that arises because of our sin, we cannot escape. And we, every one of us, is completely helpless to do anything about it. And so what Isaiah saw here, the Apostle Paul says more plainly, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, the Spirit who calls Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you an heir. You see, at just the right time, Paul says, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love to us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have been now justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Friends, we can escape tyrants, but man can never escape the root of all tyranny. The tyranny of our own sin. We can't escape it by ourselves. We need a Savior. We need a deliverer. And so, as God has promised he would, he's raised up one like unto Moses to be that deliverer. He's the rod of Jesse, and he's come. There's something different about this passage for us than it was for the people of Isaiah's day. And that difference is this, that Isaiah writes to the people of his day, in that day, you will say. And friends, if we are going to bring this into our time and our context, then we would have to read it this way, in this day, you will say, I will praise you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away. And you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. On this day, you will say, shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel who has come among you. Pray with me. Lord, may our hearts be moved by your word. Father, so much of your word, it tells us what duty you require of us and how practically we should live to bring good to ourselves, blessing to others, and glory to you. But, O Lord, the root, the fountain of all of that is not to be found in ourselves. It's to be found in the rod of Jesse, the one whom you have sent to be our Redeemer. And Lord, may we, through this Advent season, be moved by the marvel of what you have done to deliver us from the oppression of our own sin. We'll give you the glory for it. Amen. Would you turn with me in your hymnals to hymn number 100.